Thank you, sir.
Thank you. I appreciate that blessing, hearing him sing, read the scripture, and pray for us. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter again this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love these old songs. And both of the congregational hymns tonight mean so much to me. And that last one we sang, I Love to Tell the Story, that's a good old song we've been singing for lots of years. And I was thinking of, kind of touched my heart, that verse that we sang, I Love to Tell the Story, it did so much for me. It did so much for me, and I hope it does as much for you as it's done for me, and I hope it will continue to do so. I want to speak to you tonight, if God the Spirit would enable me, words to pilgrims. Words to pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 1, the very first word introduces us to the writer of this epistle. He is Peter. His name means rock or a stone and indicates stability and steadfastness. This was a name given to him by the Lord Jesus upon his conversion. And though he would often prove to be anything but stable and steadfast, yet by the grace of God, he became a very stable and steady and able minister of the gospel. And though his awful sins against the Lord Jesus are set forth in the scriptures, that they still bring embarrassment to the name of Peter, yet all was forgiven. The record against this man, God's record, and that's the only record that counts, is a record that bears no blemishes, no sinfulness, no transgressions. He has a record before God Almighty that is absolutely spotless, without blemish, and without blame. For the record of God about this man is a record of only righteousness and faithfulness. For the righteousness of the Lord Jesus has been given to this man. And in the record books of God, he stands forever accepted in the Beloved. And I'm so thankful that for all of God's people, I can report to each of you, to you who believe the Lord Jesus, that record that God Almighty keeps is for you a record that has no sinfulness and no transgressions. Only the righteousness of your Savior freely imputed to you. And then this man is led to write of his excellent qualification to write this epistle. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's one of the 12. He saw the Savior in the flesh. He fellowshiped with the Master. He received his calling and his commission from the Lord Jesus. The Lord taught him the gospel. The Lord gave him faith to believe this very gospel of redemption. This was a man who witnessed the resurrected Redeemer. This was a man whom our Lord Jesus commissioned to go out and preach the gospel with the other apostles to all nations and gave him unusual gifts. Gifts that he would use not to be a braggart or to show off. He didn't have healing services, anything like that. He didn't burst out in some kind of unknown gibberish that nobody could understand. No, he used those gifts in order to set forth the gospel, and the gift of healing he used to open doors that he might tell men and women and boys and girls of the great physician of those who are spiritually sick. He used those opportunities that God gave him to heal those who were diseased in order that they would listen to him, speak to them about Christ Jesus and him crucified. You will notice that, unlike his pretended successor, he does not refer to himself as being the head of the church. Peter is not the head of the church. No man on this earth is the head of the church. Our Lord Jesus is the head of the church. That's stated in Ephesians chapter 1. It's also stated in Ephesians chapter 5. And again in the book of Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18. God's people, the church of the Lord Jesus, all of the redeemed, all of those who've been regenerated by the power of God, all of God's children of all ages have one head, one king, one master, one sovereign, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You will also notice that Peter does not refer to himself as the vicar of Christ. What does vicar mean, preacher? It means representative. It means anyone who acts as an agent for a superior. Simon Peter is not the vicar of Christ. He's not the vicar of God. But he is or was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was simply a servant of the Lord Jesus. He sent forth on a mission. He went forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel. And God the Spirit led him to write these two epistles that bear his name, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We have established, therefore, who the writer is. And we have established his qualification to write this epistle. Let me address this for just a brief period. To whom does he write? Well, he identifies these to whom he writes. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to the sojourners, that is to the pilgrims who are scattered. And I've already told you that throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that's what's now Turkey. He writes to the people of what's generally referred to as the dispersion. Maybe if you read commentaries, if you read Robert Hawker or John Gill, and some of you read folks like that, You'll read them. They'll say something like, these are the saints of the dispersion. And it's just a long word that means the saints of God who have been dispersed, who have been scattered as a result of the persecution, specifically that persecution that arose after the death of Stephen. That's when Saul of Tarsus went, as it were, on the warpath. And he was going house to house and hailing away from those houses anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, who believed the gospel of God's grace. And he had authority from the high priest to take these people and put them into prison. As a result of that man's anger and wrath against Christ and against his church, the saints of God were dispersed. They were scattered due to that severe persecution. Now, before I go any further in this message, let me say that whenever we read the epistles or any other book of the Bible, as far as that is concerned, no matter who the human author might be, we must not think that these books, and in this case, this epistle, we must not think that this epistle was only a one-time communication to a specific group of people, and that therefore it has no further meaning or message for anybody else. It would be wrong to draw that conclusion. It's like the book of Philemon or the book of Titus, the book of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, these books that were written to various individuals, we must not think, well, that book was only for them, and so really there's nothing in that for me. You're absolutely wrong if you draw that conclusion. Look with me in verses 9 and 10, and I'll show you what I'm trying to say. Verse 9, and Peter, he writes concerning this great subject of salvation. It's one of the key words in this epistle. The deliverance of our souls. We want to be saved. We want to be saved from our sins. And of course, Christ Jesus is the Savior. That's the reason he came into the world. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is the salvation we're interested in. We want a total deliverance from our sinfulness. And therefore, we can say we have been saved in the covenant of grace by the purpose of God. We have been saved by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ because he redeemed us. And we're justified by virtue of his substitutionary sacrifice. We are being saved right now. And now is our salvation, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And when we get to glory, then we will be fully saved. We could put it that way. Or as he says here in verse 9, receiving the end, the goal of your faith. What is the goal of your faith? Even the salvation, that final full salvation, a total deliverance from every effect of sin, the salvation of your souls. Now he continues, look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched. They sought out, they searched diligently. They committed themselves to this, to seek out and search diligently of this salvation. What is it that we study? We study salvation by grace, don't we? That's what draws our interest. That's what Peter is writing about, the salvation. This is what will fulfill our faith. It will finally complete our faith, is the salvation of our souls. Well, this was a subject even the prophets of God diligently pursued and looked into. They wanted to know more about salvation. So do I. So do you. So do you. So do all of the people of God. Now, indeed, we have more light than the prophets had. But we're still diligently inquiring and searching to have a greater grasp and an understanding of this salvation. They inquired and searched diligently. That's a word that tells us how they inquired and searched. They were serious about it. And would to God all of us were very serious about salvation. It wasn't a subject, it wasn't a topic that they picked up every once in a while and then they laid it down and said, well, I'm done with that subject. I don't need to deal with that anymore. No, they were continually pursuing and inquiring and searching about salvation. I want to know more. I want to know more of what it means to be saved. I want to know more about the Savior. I want to know more about what it took to save me. I want a fuller understanding and grasp of this salvation. And then it says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Now, let me ask several questions and see if I can answer them. What was a prophet? Simple question. What was a prophet? And here's a very simple definition that I wrote down. Here's what a prophet was: one who received a direct revelation from God, a direct word of God, in order to give forth that word of God to others. That's who a prophet was. That's what he did. That's what he did. In other words, to give you not quite as long of a definition, here's what a prophet was. He was a mouthpiece for God. He was a mouthpiece for God. So you Sunday school teachers, when kids in your class say, what was a prophet? Say, he's a mouthpiece for God. And I'll give you an illustration of that if you'll go back with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Here's what a prophet was: a mouthpiece for God, somebody who spoke the word of God to the people. He's received a communication, a divine word, a message from God, and then he gave forth that message just exactly like God gave to him. That's what a prophet was. First of all, here's a couple of references. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This is when the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's at the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 10. And of course, the Lord has told him, I want you to go and you'll speak to Israel, tell them what I'm going to do for them, and then you'll go and talk to Pharaoh. And Moses said unto the Lord, this is Exodus 4, verse 10. O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, here's what Moses is saying. Please send somebody else. That's just in everyday language. That's what Moses is saying. I can't talk. Please send somebody else. And verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, I'm going to give my message to you, and then you give the message that I give you to Aaron. Now, go over now to chapter 7. And we know that, without getting into much detail here, when we get to chapter 7, actually, Moses, it's almost like he becomes kind of a different fella. There's no more hesitation. There's no more, he's not timid anymore. He's not shy. He's not discouraged anymore. He was right at the end of chapter 6, because if you look at the end of chapter 6, the Lord said, in verse chapter 6, verse 29, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah who saves. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? But as we get deeper into the book of Exodus, which obviously we don't have time to do tonight, he becomes more courageous. But here's where I want to go. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. I've clothed you with power and with authority and with might. And Pharaoh will, you will be to Pharaoh as a God. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He will speak for you. He will be your spokesman. Let me give you a New Testament example of this. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. You get toward the end of chapter 1 of Luke, and you have the father of John the Baptist, who is Zacharias. Luke chapter 1. The Lord has shut his mouth for a period during the pregnancy of Elizabeth because he doubted the promise of God that he would have a son. And now God loosens his lips and his tongue, and he once again begins to speak, and he prophesies. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and hath redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake. Who spake? As the Lord God of Israel spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. That's as good a definition as you're ever going to read in the Word of God right there. God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And so as you go back over here to 1 Peter, Peter is talking about these prophets who spoke the mind and the will and the word of God as God gave them utterance, as God gave them the ability, and as God gave them the message. Now, let me kind of throw this in there also. When we think of these first recipients of the letter of 1 Peter, I don't want you to think, well, these are a bunch of theologians, these are a bunch of like Bible college students, and they're way more knowledgeable than we are. They're extraordinary believers. No, they're just common people. They're just ordinary people. He says, these are not guys. The letter is not written to people who are in some kind of spiritual religious think tank or something like that. These are just ordinary folks. Remember, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. The word of God is not written to theologians or to people who think they're theologians. I really don't think anybody is a theologian. I don't think anybody's mastered the doctrine of God. Nobody knows the fullness and the greatness and the majesty of the Lord. We're all still learners. So as you read what Peter has to say, he's just writing ordinary folks. That's what we are, right? We're just ordinary folks. So we know what a prophet is. Now, which of the prophets does Peter refer to? Notice again, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And if you read this in the original, there is no "the" before prophets. So it just reads, of which salvation prophets have inquired and searched. In other words, there's no specific prophet. He's talking about all of them. He's talking about all the prophets, all of the prophets of God. Well, by what power or influence did they write? Here's the third question. Well, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified, when the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's the Spirit of Christ Jesus that moved them what to write. The Spirit that was in them. They didn't pick and choose what they should write. They didn't just put, Peter didn't just pull out an ink pen one day and said, well, what should I write to them today about? No, it wasn't like that at all. It's the Spirit of Christ Jesus who moved him and who moved the prophets. Because in the context, that's who he's talking about. The Spirit of Christ. You say, but Jim, Christ wasn't given yet when the prophets wrote. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is forever. He's without beginning and without end. All of those Old Testament prophets, they wrote by the enlightenment and the guidance. They received their communication from the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that is, from the Son of God himself. Well, what was their ultimate subject? Watch it. Look again there at verse 11. Searching what? And he's already told us that they searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What was the message? The Spirit of Christ Jesus, he led them to write. He led all the prophets to write. What was their subject? What was that which they put with quill upon parchment? They wrote of the sufferings and the glory of Christ Jesus. That's what the prophets wrote of. And we read Peter's message there to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what it says. To him give all the prophets witness. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Peter says the same thing over here. Look at Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching. He says here in Acts chapter 3, look at verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him to go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. Who gives faith? Christ does. If you believe Christ, it's because Christ has given you faith. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of, watch it, all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What did all the prophets write about? They wrote about the sufferings of Christ Jesus and the glory that should follow. James read to us Psalm 22. David was led by the Spirit of Christ Jesus to write that. And they're the words of our Savior as put on paper by David. You know what he wrote up? The suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. It talked about him down toward the end of Psalm 22. It talks about him being the governor. And he's over all the nations. That's the glory of it. That he shall call a seed. And they shall know that he hath done this, or literally that it is finished. That the Lord Jesus did the work of redemption. All of the prophets. There's a blessed consistency to this. And there's a glorious wholeness to all of the prophets of God. They all have the same message. They all preach the sufferings of Christ Jesus and the glories that should follow. Isaiah 53. The sufferings of Christ Jesus. Isaiah 54 and 55, the glory that should follow. And you can go all the way through the writings of the Old Testament prophets of God. That was their message. That was their subject. Now watch this. And here's what I want to get to. Here's the fifth question. If you've been staying with me, what was a prophet? Spokesman for God. Which of the prophets does Peter refer to? All of them. By what power, by what authority, by what influence did they write? By the Spirit of Christ Jesus. What was their subject? The sufferings and the glory of Christ. Now here's the next question. For whose benefit did the prophets write? Did they write only for the benefit of the people to whom they ministered in their day? Now, certainly those were the first recipients of the writing of the prophets. But the ministry of the prophets had a much wider audience. It was intended for a much broader group of people. How broad? All the people of God of all of the ages. Notice what Peter says. Go back to our text in 1 Peter 1. And notice what he says in verse number 10. And if you're not careful, you'll slide right over this. He's talking about this great salvation. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter now takes all of the writings of all of the Old Testament prophets, and he writes to these pilgrims. And he says, listen, all that they wrote was about the grace of God that would come to you people. Listen, these prophets wrote centuries before these saints of God ever lived, because Peter's writing to first century believers. But wait, he's writing to us. The things that he has to say is for us tonight. And so we're talking about thousands of years now. But the message of Samuel, the message of Moses, David, just go right down the line, go through all the writing prophets. It wasn't just for people of that day. It's for these who were the saints of God, for the dispersed ones. But broader than that, it's for us this evening. Continue reading. Look here in verse 11 again. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And here's what Peter is saying. Listen, the things that these men wrote that are now reported to you, preached to you, because now he has mentioned the Old Testament prophets, but now he's talking about the preachers of his time. Himself, the Apostle Paul, the other preachers of the gospel. He now says that unto us they did minister these things. They're written for us. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't need to read the Old Testament. That's not for us. Wait a minute. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because if you understand the message of the Old Testament, it is the same message of the New Testament, the grace of God and the sufferings and the glory of Christ Jesus. You see, the subject through the ages has not changed. And the recipients of the Word of God are all of God's people, all the way down through the ages. You see, our Lord has taken great care that the things that Samuel wrote, the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Job, David, all the rest of the writing prophets of the Old Testament. These words that they wrote by the commandment of God. They were just God's spokesman. That's all they did. They just relayed the message. God said this, and they gave forth the message. You'll read so often in the Word of God, the burden of the Lord was upon them. The Word of the Lord came to so-and-so. The Word of the Lord came to so-and-so. But it wasn't just for that generation. It wasn't just for that day. Just like Peter's words here, words to pilgrims, to encourage them. You see, the saints of God in the first century, they were having difficult times. There was quite a lot of persecution, many trials. Several of the saints of God were slaves. And Peter writes, and we don't have the time to go into it tonight, but he says, honor your masters. Some of the women were married to unbelieving husbands. He tells wives to be subject to their husbands. They were living under the authority of a vile government that hated God and hated the gospel. He says, obey them. Honor the king, is what he said. Honor the king? How can I honor the king? He kills believers. He has children of God put to death. Ah, but the office that he holds is by the providence of God. So honor him. That's what he tells these people. He gives these words to pilgrims. And there is true for you and me tonight, as they were for these pilgrims back so many years ago. And Peter wrote concerning the subject of salvation. And I'll give you these four things and then I'll go no further. I jotted them down. Four things about the doctrine of salvation. Number one, whatever we believe about salvation. There may be, I don't think there's anybody here like this, but there may be someone watching by way of the internet or somebody into whose hands this message will come by way of a CD or a DVD later on. I'll say this, whatever you believe about salvation, it must be according to the Word of God. That's fundamental. Whatever you believe about salvation has got to be according to the Word of God. Toss out the catechisms of the churches and what the denomination believes. Those, cast them aside. All that matters is the Word of God, because we've already established this. These prophets of God diligently pursued. They had such an interest in salvation, and God communicated to them his saving will, the way he redeemed sinners. He gave to them his very word. He tells us in the scriptures of salvation, all of grace, all in Christ Jesus, received by faith, which is a God-given gift. Whatever you believe about salvation, you better be able to get it from the Word of God, taking it in its context. Secondly, whatever you believe about salvation, it better magnify God. Every facet of it must magnify God. And if any of it gives any honor, any glory to the human, to the man, to the woman, to the young person, it's wrong. Because in salvation, God gets all the glory. Number three, it should be, concerning this salvation, it should be very comforting to the people of God. Therefore, it should quiet all anxieties of the soul and bring us to rest in Christ Jesus and his work of redemption alone. It's a soothing message. It's a comforting message. And fourthly, this salvation that you say you have, and I say I have, it should lead us to honor God in our hearts and in our lives. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains us. If your idea of salvation is, okay, I believe on Jesus, as the world says, I get saved, and then I go on about my business. I live my life according to my own dictates, according to my own will. You don't know anything about God's salvation. He's the Lord. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. We bow to him. We honor him. We obey him. We're diligent to walk in his example. In fact, here in 1 Peter, he says in the second chapter about the people of God who are being mistreated in their lives. He says, listen, follow the example of Christ Jesus. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When somebody said something bad to him, he didn't say something bad back to them. No. He took it. God help us to follow the example of Christ Jesus in our daily lives. Simply because we want to honor God. That's what we want to do. It's what all of you who are the children of God, I know deep down in your heart, that's what you want. That's what you want in your heart, and that's what you want in your life. I want Christ Jesus to be magnified. I want him to be glorified. In my life, in my speech, in my attitude, in my conduct. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, forgive as you've been forgiven. God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. So you forgive. Well, I'll never forgive so-and-so. Oh, I hate to hear that. I surely hate to hear that, because that, if you really mean that, that's evidence you've never been forgiven. I tell you, this salvation, it takes us over totally. That's what it does. And you know, just like the prophets, we still inquire and search diligently about this salvation. And we've been under the sound of the gospel for years and years. You're a charter member. Who else is a charter member here? Anybody else a charter member here? Yeah, over here we got two charter members over here. It's the same gospel. We grow in knowledge of salvation. We grow in our grasp of what it took to save us. And we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just pilgrims. Traveling to the homeland. But I tell you, the Spirit of Christ Jesus is with us. And he's given us his word. All of it. All of it. For our instruction and for our good. Well, let's sing closing song, shall we? I love this song, 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You. I started singing this, oh my goodness, when I was probably 5 years old.